Well, I too would like to welcome you here this evening. It's been a beautiful day. It still is a beautiful day. And thank you for being here. I want to announce officially, I guess, tonight that I'm going to have three different members of the ministry trying to assist me in the pastoralship of the local and try, if they can, to keep me on track. And actually, two of them will carry the title as assistant pastor. That's our brother Jim Case and brother Don Case. And Glenn Gill is going to help me with the Monday night study class, as usual. But I'm finding that some demands that I'm not able to be there always. And Glenn has done a really good job there. Also, I'd like to announce to those who weren't at the business meeting or don't realize it that we now have three elders in charge of the fellowship luncheon, and that's our brothers Jim Case, Randy Sheldon, and Don Case. I think I got that right. And so that means that at least two of those three are also assistant pastors, so that and those luncheons are now official to be conducted continually through the year, and they were a trial run before. And so I want to thank those that are taking the responsibility. Also, I'd like to thank the YPCL leaders, the junior YPCL, for their cooperation and especially in getting all of your announcements and planning and so forth to Joyce so that she can get them in the bulletin and so that it's in a form that we can use it and that you can use it. We have a lot of activities now in the local. And we're getting busier and busier. The ladies' group, an example, of course, of their annual garage sale where they really did well this last week. Over $1,500, that's great. We also have a group now called the Quilters. And I understand it's not just quilters, it's anybody who wants to come and socialize and they can knit or whatever. That's great. We also have a 12-step program for those that need encouragement and need a peer group to relate to. We continue to have our regular potlucks, and we have a larger and better potluck kitchen committee, a number of whom this year at the business meeting volunteered and said they wanted to serve. And we are very appreciative of that. And, of course, our study class on Monday nights, which is growing. Some of the questions that have come up have been tremendous, and we've really enjoyed that. When I say we, I'm talking about the ministry. Because if the ministry showed up at that class, it wouldn't really prove much. It's you all who show up to lend to the discussion and bring your questions that really makes it successful. So I think you all deserve an accolade for your activities and the things that are going on in the local. We still have a few nights during the week when we don't have something going on, so we can still plan some more things. Becky's smiling at me. We had a priesthood meeting the other night, and it was a kind of a long one. I don't know when we've had one quite that long. Did you ever get back home to get any rest, Randy? The next morning, okay. We had a couple of positive things come out of that meeting, and one of them was a desire of the ministry to bring you a better understanding of the Scriptures and of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may feel, well, you know the Scriptures, and you know who Jesus Christ is. I will tell you that your ministry doesn't think so. Or at least we have some concerns or doubts. Now, I hope you won't take that as a put-down, but you'll take that as a challenge to be alert, think positive, and come up with some answers. when required to do so. And I'm going to lead off tonight, and I hope our other ministry will do the same in subsequent Sundays, with a discourse that was laid on my heart. It's largely the words of Christ. I'm going to do quite a little bit of reading, so I want you to follow along. If you have your books, use them. If you don't, we have some extra Bibles. This is all going to be out of the Bible, by the way, just so happens. And I want to start out by asking you a question. What is the most important service that the church has? You know, are prayer meetings more important than sacrament services, even though they're sort of prayer meetings, more than preaching services, more than other kinds of services? What is the most important, the number one service? What's the most important service the church has? Well, for you as an individual, it's your baptismal service, where you make your covenant and receive the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. Now, I might ask you, how about ranking the rest of them? You know, if we wanted to rank them in 1, 2, 3, 4. What's the sequence or the priority of importance? How would God require or look at them? What would He number them? I'll leave that to you to answer. I'm not going to supply you one at the moment. But I think a concept that is real important, that precedes even baptism, is your concept of who is Jesus Christ. And that's the subject of my presentation tonight, if I were to give it a subject, and I don't like normally to do that, but I would ask you, who is Jesus Christ? And you think you know. I hope you do. Let's turn to the book of John. We're going to go to the 6th chapter. This is the story following one of the times when Jesus supplied the loaves and the fishes to feed the people, created a miracle for the people, and he realized following that miracle that they didn't have the foggiest idea what had just gone on. My words. I'm going to start with verse 26, because they ask him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Very, very, verily I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, he did a physical thing. Oh yeah, it was a miracle, but he produced what they ate. But it was the fact that they were filled and satisfied and made comfortable. And he looked into their hearts and he said, you didn't come because of the miracle. You came because you were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then they asked this question. They said, Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, on the surface of it, that may sound like a legitimate question, but to Christ it showed them they still didn't know what was going on. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom you have sent. And of course, the Christian world has taken that verse and they've run with it. That's all you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ. And that's the biggest mistake you can make. If all you do is just to believe. You believe that's a post. You believe that's a window. That's a light. That's my brother Roger. But you don't do anything with it or about it. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee. What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Typical of people. You know what? Your ministry did that in the last ministers' conference. They came to the conference loaded with ideas of how they were going to proceed, and they wanted a sign, basically, and they were rebuked. Our brother Don gave a sermon on that 2 weeks ago. We do the same thing today. We're always looking for a sign. We always want somebody to tell us what to do. When in fact, we have the answers right here in front of us. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Read it one more time. Say unto you that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, this is not a sacrament service sermon. I want to make that real clear. Even though I've started out here reading scriptures that are talking about bread. In the first place, manna was given by God, not by Moses. And then God gave Jesus Christ, who was the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now you might ask, wait a minute. Jesus Christ came down and gives life to the world. What about all those people that were alive up to Christ from the beginning, from Adam and Eve? Then breathed, worked, played, slept. They were alive. How come they're saying here that Christ gave life unto the world? That's because in the scriptures, when God is speaking about life and death, or the dead, or the living, he's not talking about flesh and blood, breathing, moving, the bodies. He's talking about the spirit. And when he talks about being dead, he's talking about there is no spirit, or at least not a righteous one. There may be a spirit, I'll take that back, but it's not a righteous one. And when he says alive or living, he means with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Ghost. And if you think about that as you read the scriptures, when he's speaking about life and death, you get a whole new meaning out of those scriptures. For instance, it says here, he is the true bread. He's referring to himself, Jesus Christ. And what was it that he told the devil when the devil took him up and was talking about feeding him when he was tempted? Do you remember? And he says, man does not live by bread alone. His answer meant was spiritual. And it says here, and giveth life unto the world. The life that he gave unto the world there in verse 33 is that when he came and died and was resurrected, he gave them the opportunity then to be resurrected also in the future, to live righteously with God if they chose. That's the life that he gave the world. Not your breath. Not your living, breathing body. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Do you see what they're saying? They still don't understand what he's talking about. They think it's something he's going to give them in the future or now, or like the loaves that he just fed them with. And he just told him he was the bread. They say, Lord, give us this bread. Like it's a mystic answer. You know what? We do that today. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now there is a positive statement. If they don't understand that, they aren't going to catch on. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now I suspect that there were a whole bunch that think right then that what he was telling them was, you believe in me, you'll never go hungry again. Or you'll never have to work, plant your wheat or grow your corn or whatever. That's not what he was talking about. It had nothing to do with what you eat and drink. But yet he used those words, you shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that you also have seen me, here I am, right here, that's what he's saying, and believe not. And he was absolutely right. They didn't understand, and they didn't believe. He was talking to the Jews, I think it was at Capernaum. Yes, that's where he did this miracle and fed them. This is a little like another scripture. Let's go back to Matthew 16, chapter 16 of Matthew. And I'm going to read from verse 6 on for just a little bit here in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now they're Jews. For them he used a magic word. And you know what? That magic word is with us today and it confuses us all to pieces. He said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they, meaning his disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Now, I didn't read you verse 5 where it says that the disciples went to the other side to be with him, and they had forgotten to take the bread. And so now, because he says this about the leaven of the Pharisees, they're thinking, uh-oh, the boss just caught us. He's saying, what'd you do with the bread? Once again, he's not talking about the sacrament. He's not talking about bread you eat. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? In other words, he's saying, well, I need bread, I'll make it. Don't worry about it. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? He's chastising them. He's saying, beware of the unrighteous teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the traps that they lay for you and the things they do and the example they set. He's not talking about eating bread. Same thing back here. We're at verse 36. You have also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now that's an interesting statement. Notice, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now we have to go on to verse 38 to really figure out what he's saying. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. What he's talking about there is the people whom the Lord touches, if I can use the word temptation or desire, to follow Christ. He touches your heart and softens it and beckons you to lead you. And if you follow that leading and that beckoning and do follow Christ, then he will not lose you, but will raise you up at the last day. That's what he's talking about. The teachings of Christ and the gospel leading you to salvation for the last day. There are probably people that were there at this group at that time who are still thinking on bread because they've just finished a good meal. Amusing, but sad. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is another verse that the world has taken and they've run with it. Because you cannot just believe on him, saying, oh yes, I believe there was a Christ, or is a Christ, or God had a son named Christ, and have everlasting life. There's more to it than that. And that's why I talked, or rather I looked at putting a label on this presentation tonight, that I'm talking about the whole Christ. And you have to know the whole Christ to have everlasting life and be raised up at the last day. You have to believe in him. You have to make a covenant. You have to follow his commandments. And you have to endure to the end. That's the whole Christ. And it takes every waking minute, every day of your life. And I think that's the message that your priesthood were talking about at our meeting the other night. Because we think, and we will include ourselves, there was a lot of soul searching, in that we don't spend every waking moment, every day of our life doing this. We spend it doing a lot of other stuff. And he gets to that here in a little bit. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now they're beginning to get the idea. He's saying he's connected to God. They still don't just understand how much, but to them that's blasphemy. And so now they're getting interested in what he's saying. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? That's a good question. He's trying to tell them. He's done it several times before. This wasn't his first time. And they still haven't figured it out. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There again he's saying that the Lord will touch your heart to give you that little nudge you need, or that push to follow Jesus, to soften your heart, to find the right way. And then if you make that decision and do all the things you should, he will be able to raise you up at the last day. Again, he says, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, meaning the people, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now, we can disregard or throw away or put down that feeling that touches our heart. We don't have to answer that call. Now, I'm talking to the choir here tonight. You've all answered that call. And hopefully you have a better understanding than the people he's talking to. But we've still got more to do. Let's continue. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, and that's a true statement. And it's true today as it was then. No one has seen the Father. No one has seen God face to face. Save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And he keeps repeating that. I am that bread of life. Think about that statement. I am that bread of life. And if we involve ourselves or follow the, what I call the total Christ, the whole Christ, that bread of life will encompass everything we do in life. All of our actions, day by day, minute by minute, till we lose our breath here on earth. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Notice that he says that a man may eat thereof and not die. You may choose not to eat of this bread. You may choose not to follow Christ. And we know that if you don't, you will die physically. We also know you will be resurrected. But what will you be resurrected to? You will be resurrected to eternal damnation. But if you eat thereof, of Christ, you will die physically, but you will live. Because when you are resurrected, you will be resurrected to salvation and living with God. And that is the life he's talking about. You will live, not die. So the die and the live here, again, is not physical. It's spiritual. And this was confusing to the people. Let's go to Matthew 8. I had an experience recently, one on which I've been doing a little study on, and I didn't know why. I think I do now, and I will share it with you. Not long ago, I was sitting in a funeral service. Whose? It wasn't really important. Some of the people around me I knew, some of the people I didn't. The person that was being buried was a good person, as far as I know. And the person conducting the service was not a called minister of God. And to make that perfectly clear to me and my thoughts that day, this person was a minister from another church. This person was a lady. And I was impressed. I can't say really that I heard a voice. But he said, "This is what I meant when I said, 'Follow me and let the dead bury the dead.'" Here was an example which I was witnessing, the dead burying the dead. A non-called minister of another faith who was not really Christ's minister conducting the service to bury a dead person. This person was dead to Christ. She did not have the authority. And it was very pointed to me. God used that moment to get a message to me that I might not have otherwise understood. And when he said, "Let the dead bury the dead," he was saying, "Let those who are not my followers, who wouldn't follow me anyway, take care of burying that person. Their life's over." Now, that may seem kind of hard, maybe even crass. Unfeeling? No, he was making a point. He's feeling for the families that love those that have passed on, and you're sympathetic. But he was saying, at this point where this person came to him and wanted to know what to do, and he said, "Follow me, let the dead bury the dead." And these people couldn't do that. They felt they had to go there. They made a choice between him and that activity. The dead here, in this case, being those without righteous works or those without righteousness or those without the knowledge to do right before you. That was a sobering thought for me. I have since read up on a whole bunch of the scriptures that use some of those terms, and it's amazing the difference it will make to your understanding, or it did to mine. Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now you may still think, aha, here comes the sacrament sermon. No, he's not talking about sacrament here. I think it can be applied to it, but that's not what he's talking about. We would connect it that way because we jump ahead and take things for granted. And he says, "The bread that I will give is my flesh." He's talking about the whole Christ, "which I will give for the life of the world." His body was crucified. His ministry was ended. He returned home to his Father, so that we might have life. Not the bread that we breathe in, but salvation if we make the right choice. That's the life he was talking about. "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" They're thinking carnally. "Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you.'" And I've heard people relate that to the sacrament, that if you don't take the sacrament, you have no life in you. I won't say that that's not true, but that's not what he was talking about here. And I think that saying is somewhere else in the scripture also. Here, what he's saying is, "I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," that is, unless you follow Christ and keep his commandments and do his will, "drinking his blood, you have no life in you." That means you have no salvation granted to you because you aren't living a righteous life. And you have no life in you. You are dead. You don't have good works, and you won't make it to heaven. That's what he's saying, but he's using other terms. And you say, "Oh, really?" Well, let's go to Ezekiel and let me give you an example where this was done in the prophets. We're going to go to Ezekiel 3. And I think this is where God is talking to Ezekiel. And listen to what how he talks to him and what he says. "Moreover, he said to me," that's God speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel." There was another place, I think, where an angel spoke to John and told him to eat the book. How can you eat a book? This roll here, by the way, is not a cinnamon roll. This is a scripture. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now, is he talking about a roll? Is he talking about real honey? Is he talking about sweetness like sugar? No. He's talking about the scriptures. He's talking the feeling of when the Holy Ghost comes over you. He's talking about that inner warmth that you get and the joy from feeling the presence of God and knowing the truth and having understanding. The eating of the roll was having understanding of the message that God wanted him to give as a prophet so he could prophesy accurately. He's not talking about eating something. Not really. Not in his tummy. It's the same thing over here when we go back to John. He's not talking about cannibalism. In fact, people have said that. You're trying to tell us that you have to be cannibalistic? No. He's not talking about really eating anything. He's talking about your works and what you do. Let's go on with verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now there are those of you that might say, aha, see it says right there that if we take the sacrament, every sacrament Sunday, we're going to have eternal life. It's guaranteed. No way. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the whole Christ. Because when you eat something, you devour it. You digest it. The good of it goes to the support of your body, and the dross is wasted. It's a physiological process. The spiritual process with Jesus Christ is the same way. You use your heart and your mind and your feelings and your understanding. And that's called eating the flesh and drinking the blood, and I will raise you up at the last day. And that's true. To have everlasting life. Am I presenting a concept that's tough, that's hard to see? Maybe the first time you've heard it presented this way, maybe not. I don't know. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. I got two scriptures I'd like to cross-reference, and I don't want to take the time to do them both. I think I will cross-reference Luke. Let's go to Luke. Chapter 22, verse 18. This is one of three occasions. Actually, there are four occasions. The occasion when Christ ate the Passover with his disciples is recorded in all four of the Gospels. The best one is in Luke, but it's recorded Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's just mentioned scantily in John, but I chose Luke. And here in the 18th verse, he says, For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. and a thought was impressed upon my mind when I was studying this. Not studying it for the sacrament, although this is a scripture that is used in connection with those type topics, because I think there is another meaning here, another underlying thought, another concept, which doesn't really relate to sacrament, although this was the time when he instigated it here in Luke. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And in all of the recordings, it's recorded that way. Fruit of the vine until I come. And you know, a thought came into my mind, and it was, well, when the kingdom comes, when we're all resurrected, if we are and we're in heaven, why would we have to drink of the fruit of the vine? In the first place, our bodies will be changed. We'll be resurrected beings. We don't have to eat or drink. And we'll be with Jesus Christ, so we don't have to worry about keeping the commandments at that point. There will be no devil. There will be no need for the sacrament. I'd never thought about that before. So what's he talking about? We won't be eating and drinking anything. Really? Now, let's go back to John, but we're going to go to the 15th chapter. And I want to present what may be a new thought to you. Chapter 15 of John, verses 4 and 5. Christ's words, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me." So he's using here the assembly of the vine and the branch to mean the people, the followers, and him, Jesus Christ. "I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Bringeth forth much fruit. Do you realize that if you follow Jesus Christ and you gain salvation and are with him in heaven, you will be the fruit of the vine? You will be those that are gathered home to God. You will be the grapes, and he will be the vine. And he says, "And henceforth, I won't drink of this fruit of the vine until we are gathered home." Of course not. He won't see you again until you get there and you're resurrected. And then you'll be there with the vine. You as the fruit. Let's read on. Chapter 6. "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him." That goes right along with what I just read, with the vine and the fruit. "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread," the bread being Christ, "which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Speaking of the whole Christ. "And these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." The whole Christ involves everything we do. It involves our actions day by day. Let me see. Let's go to Matthew. Just very quickly, chapter 22. Verse 32 of chapter 22. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And again, if you take into context, he's not talking here about whether you have life or breath, whether you've been buried or you're walking around. He's talking about whether you're righteous and following the commandments or not. And God is not the God of the dead, those that are not following the commandments, but he is the God of the living, those that are following the commandments of him. You see the difference it will make on that scripture if you look at dead and living there as not meaning a physical thing. You have to kind of have an abstract approach. Let's go to James. Second chapter, I believe. This is the discourse in James about faith and works. We always read this when we get into a discussion about whether you can have faith without works or faith with works and so forth. Let's read verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What that means is that you can have faith in that there was a Christ or that there was a Son of God or whatever, or maybe just that God is God. But if you don't do anything about it, practice it, share it, teach it, keep the commandments, then that faith is alone. You don't have anything to back it up. Now, you can call it works. The world makes a big deal out of this, and that's another sermon. But it says it is dead. If we come down to verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And that's what that means. It's not enough to have just shallow belief. You've got to do something about it. Now, the things that you do are not like merit badges. You don't build up points because you did this and this and this. But it is a product of what's in your heart if you do good because you thought to do it. If you want to call that works or actions, but it follows your faith. That is living. Otherwise, you're dead. Let's look at 1 Timothy. Fifth chapter. And this is the one I'm going to end on, and it is a convicting scripture. Christ has, given this to, this is Luke writing to Timothy, I guess. Yes. I'm sorry, St. Paul writing to Timothy, not Luke. here in chapter 5, he's talking about the elder women and the mothers and the sisters and what they should do. But in verse 6, very simple, short verse. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now that could be confusing. Liveth, dead, and liveth. That means while you're in your probationary period here on earth, if you spend all your time living in pleasure, you are dead while you are physically so living. And that's one of the curses of the world today. and that's the thought I want to leave you with, is that we spend, I'm going to exaggerate, maybe 90% of our time pursuing pleasure of one kind or another. And I would propose to you that in most of that pleasure, maybe not all, but in most of that pleasure, you are dead. Because it doesn't do you any good spiritually. You may not hurt anybody. You may not even give a bad impression. You may not lead anybody astray and cause them to do any evil. But it doesn't do you any good in your spiritual life. It is wasted time. It is for your own enjoyment, your own pleasure, your own distraction. And I condemn myself. I'm as guilty as the rest of you. But when you do so, you are dead. Not physically dead. Oh, you're still living and breathing. But you're dead to Christ. And when then you do something that leads you spiritually, and I had written down on my notes there the testimony that Randy gave at his work the other day. He was led to do something and he did it. Then you're with Christ again. You will feel the Spirit. You're lifted up and you're moving forward. You get distracted and get to doing these pleasurable things. You take a detour until you straighten out and decide to focus on Christ again, and then you move forward. We spend a lot of our time detouring. And this is what our ministry were talking about at our meeting the other night. Priorities, how to determine the proper time to be doing proper things. Attitudes at service, attitudes with each other. And we didn't have a lot of answers. I thank the Lord that I think He's given me a few to maybe point my thoughts in the right direction. The answers are in here. Sometimes it's in how we read them. If we approach them with the idea of where you're going to find something to be able to prove it, you're going to read it wrong. But if you open the book, say, Lord, show me what it really says, you may be amazed at the meaning of those words. Don't be dead. Be alive. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Alvin. Couple of things to read. The United Workers had a very successful garage sale. They cleared over $1,500, and I think that's to their credit. In fact, it's to the credit of everybody that came in and gave something and donated something for it, for the common cause. There's also exercise equipment left if anyone is interested by contact or Sister Caroline Hedrick. I have a card here from our brother Warren Johnson. Of all the ways that gratitude and thanks can be expressed, the little phrase, God bless you, somehow seems to be the best. There'll be a study class Monday night at 7 p.m. Tuesday will be a quilt group at Terry Gunderson's home. That's at 6:30 p.m. Prayer service at Wednesday at 7 p.m. And Saturday, the YPCL will have a chili cook-off as a fundraiser at the East Local Annex, and that's at 5:30 p.m., and everyone's invited. The first Christmas cantata practice will be Sunday, October the 12th at 4 p.m. Weekly choir practice will be at Sunday at 4 after that. The cantata itself will be presented Sunday morning, December the 21st. Let's close our service this evening with the use of hymn number 309, number 309. And Uncle Johnny, could I ask you to give the closing prayer, please? Number 309.